How should life end? Over the last two Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the Christian perspective of two ethical issues. We've covered life, what it means to be human, how we are made in the likeness and the image of God, how we are not just a physical body, but we also have a spiritual soul. And then we've also looked at a struggle in life, that of mental health, and in particular, looking at the area of depression. And now tonight, for our third and final talk, we are looking at the end of life, the matter of life and death. How should life end? In recent years, there has been extensive public debate on how life should end, especially in the area of what is known as assisted suicide. Assisted suicide is a form of euthanasia. And for those of you who aren't sure, euthanasia is defined as the painless killing of a patient suffering from an incurable and painful disease or an irreversible coma. Sometimes people call euthanasia mercy killing. In fact, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines euthanasia as this. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary is a main dictionary used in the United States. It defines euthanasia as an act or practice of killing or permitting the death of hopelessly sick or injured individuals in a relatively painless way for reasons of mercy. Now, there are several important phrases in this definition that we're going to be considering this evening, such as hopelessly sick or injured, reasons for mercy. Here are phrases that we can consider. Here are phrases that we can look at. Because although this is a definition for euthanasia, I believe there are some vital weaknesses in it. There are several groups who are calling for our government to legalize euthanasia and assisted suicide. That means that you couldn't be prosecuted for helping someone to die. They want to remove any law that prohibits doctors and others from assisting people for taking their lives. This ethical issue, as we approach it tonight, we have to remember it's one that's charged with emotion. When we're dealing with illness and death, there's a rawness and a heartache that accompanies it. Families see loved ones slowly deteriorating, and they want to do what's best for them. A person with a debilitating illness, they don't want to be a burden on someone else. And so no side comes to this discussion with hatred in mind. No side comes with a cruel desire to harm and destroy life. Everyone is looking for what is best for humanity, what is best for the people involved. In fact, those who support euthanasia, they often present the argument as between two equally undesirable alternatives. One is the choice of a living hell for the patient, that hopeless sickness or disability. And the other is the choice of euthanasia, a reason of mercy, mercifully taking their life. And those who support euthanasia and assisted suicide, they pose the question, what is the more loving option between these two choices? A living hell of a hopeless situation or a reason for mercy, taking their life? But this idea of mercy killing, it sits uneasy with me and with many others. It may sound like the most loving thing to do, but I don't know if these two options are the only way. This evening, what if there was a third option? A third option that the euthanasia group don't speak about. What if there was a better way for life to end? A more loving way, a more merciful way, a biblical way. We come this evening to consider this ethical question, how should life end? And as we've done with our previous two ethical topics, we're going to be turning our attention through this evening to God's Word. Because it's in God's Word we find wisdom, we find guidance, and we find authority. But before we do that, I want to give a hearing to those who support euthanasia or assisted suicide. I want to look at what they hold to and why they present their case the way they do. So firstly tonight, we think about the dilemma of death. The dilemma of death. Illness and death are two enemies that shock us. At one moment our minds can be engaged with the duties and responsibilities of the day. And in the next moment, we can be thrust into a situation where we are dealing with illness and death. Now, often people try to push these matters out of their mind. In many ways, the topic of death is still taboo in conversations. But yet, it is a certainty that we will all face. We will become sick. We'll get injured. The previous definition that we looked at is right in its presupposition. There will be sickness, illness, injury, and disability. This world is subject to disease, death, and decay. And we are not excluded. Death and illness are certainties. And the pro-euthanasia group are clear about that, just as people who hold to a biblical viewpoint are also clear on this issue. Death and illness are no respecter of persons. They're no respecter of wealth, no respecter of age. We are all susceptible to these two great enemies, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, educated, uneducated. For some, the illness is prolonged suffering. And for others, it can come suddenly. But there's no escaping it. And the dilemma is that since illness and death are certain, then would it not be better to take away any suffering and pain? If we are headed towards death, then surely if there's pain before that, would it not be better just to reach the point of death earlier and bypass the suffering and the pain? The pro-euthanasia group, they call for dignity in death. We want a dignified death. Since there's no prospect for the person in this life, since it's a, going back to our definition, a hopeless sickness, a hopeless injury, then surely it makes sense to bring death sooner. Is death not better than suffering? I read an article in an American medical journal. The article was dated last year, June 2015. The congregation here have already heard this before, but it's a good time to quote this again. Three scientists from Harvard, they developed this hypothesis to explain why humans don't live forever. And these scientists say that we have evolved to die earlier than our bodies absolutely need to. And the reason why we have evolved to die is it makes life better for the species and the generations who come after us. And according to this model that they created, it means that the coming generations, because we have evolved to die, the coming generations will have more resources available to them. So they were approaching this issue saying that death is evolutionary advancement in humanity. So from this point of view, it makes sense that death should be welcomed in the place of illness, suffering, or even inconvenience. If death is an evolutionary advancement, it should be promoted to those who are hopelessly sick or disabled, going back to our definition. Surely it would be better to let them die with dignity rather than face a hopeless situation. That's what those who support euthanasia would say. There's a pro-euthanasia group who call themselves Dignity in Dying. And there's that Swiss self-determination organization called Dignitas that many of you will heard of. They appear in the news quite often. And they help to administer euthanasia to those who wish to die. A dignity. Surely it's better to die, if that's the way we're heading, rather than suffer. And they say that death is the best solution because it will be our ultimate end anyhow. How much more merciful to bring life to an end sooner. Take away that hopeless situation, away from the patient, away from family members, away from the caregivers. And in some ways we can sympathize with this point of view. For any who have had loved ones suffer from an illness or a sickness, to see them going through that pain, to see them lose their independence, lose their faculties, to see them needing intensive care, to see them suffering, it isn't easy. And since we're all headed to death, then surely it would be better for them to bring that death sooner. Back in June 2012, Tony Nicholson, he brought his right to die to the High Court, asking them to give him the right to die. So not only do we see this death in the place of suffering, but also they approach this topic by way of right to die. We all, they say, have a right to die, a basic human right. Mr. Nicholson, he suffered from locked-in syndrome. This is back in 2012. You maybe saw it on the news. He had a stroke. He summed up his existence as dull, miserable, demeaning, undignified, and intolerable. He said, "I have no privacy or dignity left. It is misery created by the accumulation of lots of things which are minor in themselves but taken together ruin what's left of my life." His wife, Jane, said, "Whatever happens, there is no happy ending." Mr. Nicholson's case was not upheld in the High Court. They ruled he did not have a right to die. However, a few weeks later, he did die from natural causes. He took pneumonia. That was back in 2012. Other issues or dilemmas that death and suffering bring, they include the financial burden of giving care to those who wish to die. There would be less strain on our healthcare system if people had the right to die. It would remove the strain on finances, on the healthcare. It would remove the burden of care from family who have to watch their loved ones suffer. So this is the dilemma of death that the euthanasia group put before us. They say it's a certainty. So why not advance it to alleviate suffering and pain? Why not bring an end to hopeless illness or disability, as our definition puts it? Is there not a human right, a right to die? I should say at this stage that when a doctor withholds or withdraws an intrusive or burdensome medical treatment, in the circumstances where the side effects outweigh the benefit. The benefit in being relieving suffering or extending life. And then the patient dies from the underlying illness. So the doctor has withheld or withdrawn a medical treatment that really is only prolonging death. That's not euthanasia in that case. Neither is it euthanasia when a doctor, in relieving severe symptoms, gives medicine which has a secondary unintended effect of shortening life. Sometimes they call that double effect. Those are both legal and ethical. However, here we are speaking of a doctor intentionally ending a human life or intentionally being there to assist in the suicide of the person. That's this euthanasia, and that's where this group are coming from. We shouldn't be surprised that many people feel that euthanasia or assisted suicide should be allowed. We shouldn't be surprised because many people are without hope in this world. Many people see sickness, illness, and disability as hopeless according to our definition. There are many who see little reason to preserve life or care for a life that is terminally ill. But from a biblical point of view, to say that ending your life here on earth is the only option for you, the Bible shows us that that is empty and that is lacking in quite a bit of understanding. And so that's what we want to move on to now. Considering the denial about death. Because people who say that it's all a hopeless situation, those who say, would it not be better to bring death sooner than have suffering, they are denying several fundamental truths that the Bible sets before us. Illness and death, they are not evolutionary successes in humanity, as that research from Harvard suggests. But rather, God says in his word that we are made for eternity. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. God's word tells us that this life is not the end. Death is not the end. There is something beyond this life. We have eternal souls. As human beings, we have eternity written on our hearts. We have been created for eternity. Illness and death, these are enemies that have entered the world through man's rebellion against God. An illness and death, although they destroy the physical body, they're not evolutionary successes, and they cannot destroy the eternal soul. Although our bodies will waste away, although our heart will stop beating, although we will breathe our last here on earth, there is part of who we are as human beings that endures and goes on. We have a soul. We are made for eternity. Those who try to reduce death to a merely scientific study, they leave out what makes us human. Our basic humanity, as we saw on the first night, is that we're made in the image of God. We are made with an eternal soul. Then there are those who try to hide from the reality of death. Or they'll make light of illness and death just so they can ignore the fact that they have no hope in this life. Over the last couple of months, there have been several high-profile deaths among celebrities. One comment I read recently concerning the deaths of various musicians was, "Heaven must have a great concert right now." There are people who deal with death by making assumptions they assume that this eternal soul that we have means that everyone will be in heaven, apart from, of course, the really bad people. And so people try to comfort themselves in the face of death by assuming that all go to heaven, or some sort of place of perpetual bliss. But again, turning to God's word, we find that it says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We're going to be thinking a little bit more about the will of God near the end of our talk tonight. We're all destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Not everyone will be in heaven. Of course, if you don't believe that we're made in the image of God, and if you don't believe that there is life after this life, and if you don't believe that God's word is our final authority, then of course you would choose euthanasia. But unfortunately for those who hold to this view, they are in denial about these foundational truths. I want to very briefly consider two case studies that cover these two foundational truths. This denial of humanity, first of all. Back in January 2006, there was the case of Dr. Anne Turner, a retired doctor from Bath in England. And she had been diagnosed with a rare, incurable neurological disorder. It was called progressive supranuclear palsy. She told her children that she didn't want to be remembered by them as being totally incapacitated. And so the decision was eventually made that she would travel to Switzerland, to that organization known as Dignitas, and there she would end her life. But I want you to listen to what she said in explaining her decision. "Doctors should be able to help people to die. I always quote the fact that I had a cat and I had to put him down because he was riddled with cancer. But we cannot do that with humans now." It's a denial of humanity. She equated herself with her cat. She thought her existence was worth only as much as an animal. Those who support euthanasia and assisted suicide, they deny our humanity. They deny that we are made in the image of God. They deny that we belong to God because we've been made in His image. And when we take a life intentionally, we are destroying someone made in His image. And rather than euthanasia affirming our human rights, rather than it affirming humanity, rather than it affirming our choice and our freedom, it's a denial of our humanity, placing ourselves lower than how we've been created, placing ourselves below the position that God has given us in creation. This is why the command not to murder is so strong in Scripture. Listen to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." We're made in the image of God. We belong to him. Euthanasia is a denial of our humanity. That's the first case study. Our second case study shows this other side, this other denial, the denial of eternity. This case goes back to August 1999. It's the case of a lady who's only known as Ms. B. She was a 41-year-old social worker, and she had a living will that medical treatment should be withdrawn. The case went to court, and the judge who is called Dame Elizabeth Butler Sloss. This is what she said. One must allow for those as severely disabled as Ms. B, for some of whom life in that condition may be worse than death. I'll read that again, that last line. For some of whom life in that condition may be worse than death. Life may be worse than death. So is life worse than death? Even a life with little comfort, little relief, even a life with no quality. What's the other option? Well, the other option is eternity, as we've thought about. But for those who are not in Christ, the Bible makes it clear that that eternity, rather than being a place of perpetual bliss, as some would have us hold, eternity outside of Jesus Christ is eternity under God's judgment in hell forever. That living hell that people have as they suffer here on earth, as they have, as the definition says, a hopeless sickness, that supposed living hell is better than a hell forever under God's righteous anger. And that's hard for us to say. But that's what the truth of Scripture sets out. Going back to our definition of euthanasia, the practice of killing or permitting to die for reasons of mercy. Is it a mercy to send someone to an eternity that is outside of Jesus Christ? There's no mercy killing if we are rushing people into an eternity separated from God. There's no compassion in ending a life early if that person has not come to faith in Christ. There are many people who are unprepared to face judgment, and they are denying that there is an eternity with Christ to be gained. They are denying that there is the terror of an eternity away from Christ that is to be shunned and turned from. Ultimately, what you think of euthanasia, it depends on what you believe about life after death. If there is life after death, then our actions in this life will have eternal consequences. The denial of what happens after death, it's a real problem. It's the denial of who we are as people, denial of our humanity. It's a denial of what happens. It's a denial of eternity. And people who say, this life is all there is, that is a hopeless statement. And that's a shame. The denial about death. And then thirdly, as we try to bring this together, we have the dignity in death. I said that the euthanasia group present to us two options: a living hell or a merciful killing. But I said, what if there's a third option? What if there's a third way? And coming from a Christian viewpoint, and in looking at the Bible and in studying the Bible, we see that there is a better way. We see that there is a good way to die. Can we really describe sickness or disability as hopeless? Is it really better to end suffering and bring death? Although the pro-euthanasia group put forward this idea, I believe that it's the third option that we're going to look at that helps us and that gives us the greatest hope. One area that the pro-euthanasia groups often leave out when they are trying to defend their position, they leave out the area of merciful care, of merciful compassion, of merciful patience and humility. Their dilemma is that the world is all that is offered to them, but this world has failed. And so their dilemma is that there is nothing left in this world worthy for them to live for. There's nothing good. And so why waste their time and energy on caring for the dying or showing ongoing compassion to the dying? So is there a good way to die? Well, Scripture does set out for us our responsibility to those who are ill and dying. And Scripture does say that there is a way for life to end. And this is where we now turn our attention to God's will. As we thought about in Matthew, as we read that passage, those who say to me, Lord, Lord, not all of them will be in the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what is God's will in these matters? What is this good way to die? Where is the dignity in death? And we see here, we are to show compassion. This is God's will, and this is a good way in which people may die. This is a proper way in which people may die. We are to show compassion for the person. We're to show compassion towards the person who is dying. We are to give them care and support. There are various medical treatments that can reduce pain and discomfort. There are treatments that help with palliative care. There are continual medical advances for pain relief. And where a condition cannot be treated, the symptoms can often be treated and managed. How much more loving, how much more humane to show love to the one who is nearing the end of their life, to offer support, to treat the life that they have, although very limited in its quality, although very difficult in its circumstances, to treat that life and that person with dignity, to treat their humanity, their God-likeness with compassion. We are to show Christ-like love to God, to God-like humanity. We are to show Christ-like love to those made in God's image. We're to nurture and care for life. We're to be ready and willing to give that care to others, even at our own expense and time. If we are in the position of being the patient, if we are in the position of being the one in that supposed helpless situation, then we are to show our humanity and let others serve us. We are to let others show us that compassion. There's no room for pride, no room for self-rule, no room for self-determination. God's creation, we belong to Him, and therefore we are to show compassion to our fellow human beings. We're to show compassion. That's part of God's will. As is protecting the weak and the vulnerable. This would often come up as we look at ethical issues. We argue from a position of the stronger serving the weaker. It's a biblical pattern that we see in God's word. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Those who are strong are to defend the weak. Those who are strong are to serve the weak. And one of the fears of changing the laws to allow assisted suicide is that it would place pressure on vulnerable people. People could be manipulated into seeking euthanasia. The elderly, the disabled, the sick, the depressed, those who feel under an obligation to agree to end their lives so that they're not a burden on society. I am in the weak position, and the strong are saying to me, you're not contributing much. You're not offering much to society. You're just draining our resources. Therefore, it would be best if you ended your life. But the Bible says, the strong are to serve the weak. You're in the weak position. You're not offering much. But I will serve you. I will give myself to you. I will use my resources for you. I will defend you. I will protect you. I will love you. It's a massive, massive difference. Euthanasia opens the door for those who are weak and vulnerable to be euthanized at the discretion and the will of the stronger and more able. But that's not a biblical pattern. God's will is that the stronger should serve the weaker. I was talking to a lawyer friend of mine who isn't a Christian, and we were talking about this issue a couple of weeks ago, and he was saying just this, that he can see the Christian point of view. He can see the danger that euthanasia would be used to influence those who are weak into pursuing it for the sake of those who are strong. God's will is that the strong should serve the weak. And God's will is that we are to meet people's greatest need. We're to meet their spiritual need. We are to point people to Jesus Christ. And going back to Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that to face judgment. Surely for many, they believe that their choice of dying is the best. But when they do that, they fail to look beyond this life. We are in a position where we can point them to look beyond this life, pointing people to the new life that's in Jesus Christ. And this is ultimately God's will. His call to us is that we are to turn to Jesus Christ. We are to turn to the one who provides eternal life in heaven forever. We're to turn to the one who gave himself on the cross, the stronger giving himself for the weaker. Jesus Christ taking the punishment that we deserve, that we might be forgiven, that we might have new life in Christ. There is an eternity in Christ. There is forgiveness of sins. There is a way to die in dignity. In Jesus Christ, looking beyond this life to the life to come, we are to point people to their greatest need. Point them to Jesus Christ. Dr. Peter Saunders of the Christian Medical Fellowship, he says, euthanasia and assisted suicide are illegal for good reasons. And God says it's wrong. He points us instead to a better way, offering protection, hope, love, and compassionate care. God's word gives us the only right response to life and death. Scripture gives us a clear understanding of what sickness and death are, and of the only hope in this life that's found in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we can face death with dignity with Christ who is with us. Death will come to us all. We don't know when. It can come suddenly and unexpectedly. Or for some, it will be a slow process where death is the expected end. after months or years of illness. But either way, death will come to all of us. But there's a confidence that we can have, and that is that Jesus Christ is with us. He is the one who is beside his people. He is the one who holds his people. He is the one who has gone before us as a good shepherd. He's the one who accompanies us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we know that Christ is with us because he tells us in his word that his grace is sufficient for us in our weakest moments, in moments where we're suffering, in moments where perhaps our mind has gone and perhaps our body is riddled with illness. And yet even then, his grace is sufficient for us. And he is with his people. And he has promised us his love, his care, and his compassion. And Christ himself has gone before us. Christ himself went to the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve. And he defeated sin and death for us. And he's opened up the way to eternal life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, how we face illness and death, it's very different to how the world faces it. A hopeless sickness, a hopeless injury. In Jesus Christ, nothing is hopeless, because there is more to come. There is more to come for the believer that is good, that is wonderful, that is eternal. And so there is no mercy killing when we end the life of a human being here on earth, because ultimately we are sending them to an eternity. And if they're outside of Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that eternity is only under the judgment of God. But in Jesus Christ, there is one who is with us, one who calls us to show compassion and love, one who calls us to serve as he served, the strong for the weak, and one who tells us that we can look forward. We can look beyond this world to the one to come, where we will be with Jesus Christ forever. Thank you.